Now you see the reading, John 17, 1 to 26. It's quite a long reading. But what we have is a prayer of Jesus. And very conveniently in the church Bibles, it's kind of divided up. So you will see John 17, it says first of all, the heading, Jesus prays for himself. And then the second heading is Jesus prays for his disciples. So that's for the 12, the folk who are following him, his friends. And then on the right-hand side, Jesus prays for all believers. And this is where Jesus prays for us, everyone who believes after his disciples because of what his disciples say and do. So those three sections are there. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me, and I've loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. as I say, quite a long passage, but a prayer of Jesus from his heart. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples who are close to him right there, and then he prays for others who are going to believe. So he's praying for us. And today, as we continue our series of reflecting on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we're looking at the theme of togetherness. Togetherness and the role of the Holy Spirit in togetherness. Now, I'm going to pick out three sections from the prayer that I've just read that have to do with togetherness. So first of all, this one from John 17, verse 11, where Jesus says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." So that's the first verse or passage from this prayer of Jesus. The second prayer, part of the prayer. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." The third verse, "May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now, it won't take a genius to point out the theme, the key between all three of these verses. In this first verse, "that they may be one as we are one." That's the prayer of Jesus. That they may be one, the disciples of Jesus may be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. In that second passage, "that all of them may be one." So the believers, us, "that we may be one, just as the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father." And then the third passage, "may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and I've loved them even as you love me." So that we have in this prayer of Jesus, before he is taken for trial, arrested, falsely accused, and put on trial and crucified, before this happens, just before this happens, he prays. And right at the heart of this prayer is this desire that both his disciples, those who are right with him there, but also all who believe in Jesus as a result of the ministry of the disciples, that they might come to know this oneness. Now he describes it, "may they be brought to complete unity." So Jesus is praying for this thing, this complete unity, this oneness, this, as I put it up the top, this togetherness. Now, question this morning is, what does being one look like? If we were to describe to somebody, this is what church is like, this is the prayer of Jesus for us, what does being one look like? What picture would you paint? Or we could say, what does being one feel like? We might find it hard to, as it were, paint a picture. But we might describe it in feeling terms. What does being one feel like? It's a good question. Third question, similar, is what does being one sound like? Now, I suppose I could leave you in groups for a minute, but I won't. It's okay. But it's a good question. Jesus prays what is sometimes known as his high priestly prayer. Right at the heart of the prayer is this, may they be one. May they come to complete unity. And so we need to ask, okay, we hear the prayer, we read the prayer, we receive it as God's word to us. But what does it look like? What does it feel like? And even, what does it sound like? And here we have to go on a journey of discovery, and it's just a very short journey. In order that we might explore, that we might unwrap this oneness, discover something, and not everything by any means, but we might discover something of what this oneness looks like, feels like, or sounds like. So we can begin in John 16. And we're here cutting back the chapter before the one we've read. Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, and 16 in particular, he talks to his disciples and says to them at the beginning of John 14, look, I'm going away. I won't be with you forever. And there is that sense from the disciples of almost panic. Jesus is leaving us. We are safe and secure if he's here. And even in his prayer, Jesus says, well, I've been with them, I've protected them. I'm not going to be with them. But at John 14, right at the beginning of John 14, Jesus announces, I'm leaving you. But he also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he gives his disciples the assurance. My Father's going to send you another, like me. Somebody who's going to walk with you. Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit and describes him as a counselor. And the counselor being somebody who walks beside. Not somebody who's constantly beating us to do better, go faster, but somebody who comes to walk beside. And in John 16, the many different ways that Jesus describes what the Spirit, this Spirit is going to do, the counselor is going to do, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, that's one of the things this Spirit is going to do. And then in John 17 that we've read, he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. What does this word sanctify mean? What other word might we use? Tell me. Make them holy. Make them holy. That's what this word sanctify means. So we have this, the Holy Spirit, will, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into truth. And then Jesus prays, sanctify them, make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. So three things let's highlight here. So the Holy Spirit comes. That's a very obvious thing. The Spirit of truth comes. The Holy Spirit comes. Second thing, the Holy Spirit guides believers into truth. He will guide you into all truth. The third thing that we have just on the two verses, the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. The Holy Spirit makes believers holy. That shouldn't surprise us. If the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is holy, comes and fills us, one effect should be that we'll be made holy. So we have those three things from those verses. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit guides believers into truth. The Holy Spirit sanctifies believers by the truth, makes them holy by the truth. Now, I want to put those three things very slightly differently. The first, just the same. The Holy Spirit comes. But the second, the Holy Spirit guides believers into truth. Now, just a moment ago, I spoke about Jesus at the beginning of John 14 when he tells his disciples, I'm going away, and they enter panic mode. And in John 14, 6, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit guides believers into truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit immerses believers into Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. So the truth is not some abstract reality. It's not a list of truths that we can tick off and learn as a memory test. But the Holy Spirit immerses believers in Jesus. Because somehow, mysteriously, that we don't quite comprehend, the truth is Jesus. And if we want to know truth, we need to be immersed in Jesus. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit immerses believers into Jesus. Now, I've said the third one up here. Holy Spirit sanctifies believers by the truth, simply, and makes them holy. The critical thing, the Holy Spirit draws the believers, immerses the believers into Jesus. And having been made holy, believers come to this complete unity. This is the prayer of Jesus. Having been immersed in Jesus, all these different people from different backgrounds and education and upbringing, all this kind of thing, the Holy Spirit immerses all of the different people into Jesus and seeks to bring them to this complete unity. And so what we see is this complete unity, this togetherness, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can achieve of ourselves. It is something that the Holy Spirit is at work in. The Holy Spirit is guiding us into truth. Jesus is the truth. He's immersing us all in Jesus. And all the time, the Holy Spirit is not seeking to draw attention to himself. But all the time, the Holy Spirit is wanting to say, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Whatever else happens, look to Jesus. It's all about him. So we know this unity in Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. Okay, now, looked a little bit at John's Gospel. How about Acts of the Apostles? That's where we've been for the last few weeks. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, wait for the gift my Father promised. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit, who's going to immerse you into Jesus, will come. But you need to go and wait. Now, just a few verses after this, we see the effect even of Jesus' words. We see the effect in the lives of the disciples, even before Pentecost, even before we have the account of the mighty wind blowing and all the believers being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Even within a few verses, within a short period of time, the words of Jesus are having an extraordinary effect. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So we have a group not just of the disciples who were with Jesus, but also with the women who were with them, constantly supporting Jesus and the disciples, and Mary, his mother, and with his brothers. And we have here this togetherness. And this togetherness, when it says they were joined together. The best way, really, to, I think, to describe what is there is they were joined in harmony, constantly in prayer. And the word here is a rare word. I think it's only used in Acts of the Apostles, apart from, I think it's used in Romans 15, 16. I think it's used there. But other than that, it's just used in Acts of the Apostles, where believers are together. They're described as being together lots of places, but here, on a few other occasions in Acts, they're together in a way that the best way to talk about it is they're together in harmony. Now, do you know what it is to be in harmony? Do you know what it is? Well, we're going to try something so that we can all be in harmony. Or we're going to discover. So Roger and Margaret and Heather, well, certainly Roger and Margaret are going to help us. Roger's going to be on the piano. Margaret's going to help. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing. And we're going to try and sing in harmony. But this is going to be very simple. Going to divide you into four. So this group, you're a small group, but you're fantastic singers over here. So we're going to start over here. You're group one, okay? So in a moment, Roger's going to sound out four notes. And when he sounds the first note, Roger and Margaret will help. You're going to sing that first note. And then you're going to be the second group at the back. So the second note that Roger sounds, you're with Margaret's help, you're going to sing that note. And then quite a big group here. Okay, so we expect good things. The third note Roger plays, you're going to, with Margaret's help, you're going to sound that note. We'll just go la. Do you want to just go that? Okay, and then, okay. Okay, so let's go for it. Let's have our first note. La. Nice and loud.
La. Okay.
Second note.
Shall those two together?
Okay, third one. So just have to remember your note. La. Going to be good. La, la. Okay, just a reminder, what's the first note?
La.
Second note?
La, la, la.
Okay, so we're going to sound your notes all together. Okay?
La.
Great. Okay. Now we're going to sing just hallelujah on your notes. Okay. Do you want to build that up? Do
you? Yeah, well, yeah.
Okay, Margaret, okay. You.
Thanks. I'll go there.
Hallelujah.
Okay. And now we'll just start and sing those it all together. Okay. Ready?
One, two, three.
Excellent.
I think they ought to come and join me on a Thursday evening at barbershop.
I think they're great. Okay, so that was exploring harmony, taking different notes. We just had four notes. And by singing different notes, you think, surely this, when Jesus says, may they be one, may they be in complete unity, it's very easy to think that means everybody has to sing the same note. But when they're praying together, they all joined in harmony. So it's as if they're all singing hallelujah, different notes. But all joined together, there is a blend together Then you go, wow, that sounds good. And that's what it, something of what it means to sing in harmony. And this is what we're told the disciples were. This is the word that Luke uses to describe the believers all together praying. They were praying in harmony. So there are different people praying different things in different ways, but together there is harmony. There is no discord. There is harmony. And that's what the Holy Spirit is beginning to bring to this group of men and women. And so what we see is that there are these different voices. There are different talents that the disciples and believers bring. There are different perspectives. Not everybody sees the world and discipleship all in the same way. And there are different personalities as well. People are different. So it's not a matter of Jesus saying in his prayer, when the Spirit comes, he's going to lead you all into truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to immerse us in Jesus, and we're all going to turn out just the same. What he's going to do, he's going to say, you bring your voice, your talent, your perspective, your personality, but because the Holy Spirit is leading you on the journey, and the Holy Spirit is knocking the rough edges off you and changing you, he's helping you to be part of the harmony of the believers. So this is the Holy Spirit togetherness. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings different people together in harmony. Different voices, different talents. But somehow, when they sound together, there is harmony. So, as I suggest here, they're joined in a beautiful, harmonious symphony. They're joined together in this way. Now, practically, what does it mean, practically, for us? I suggest four things. What does it mean practically for us in Evesham Baptist Church if the Holy Spirit is going to work in us and through us to bring about this harmony where there are different voices, there are different talents and different perspectives and different personalities? And you know, we probably mostly fall out over personality rather than anything else. We don't realize it's personal. It's just, it's a different way of seeing different personalities. How is the Holy Spirit going to bring all of us into this harmony? Practically, these are very practical things. The first one, I'm going to suggest turning up. Now, this is where you can feel really smug. Okay. You can feel fantastic because you've turned up. Okay. It seems to me we will never learn how to live in harmony if we don't turn up. I want you to say, what do you mean by turning up? Well, Sunday worship. You know, this is our key time of being together, of engaging with one another. And as we'll see, we have to be with others. I'll suggest in a moment, we have to be with others in order to learn how to sing in harmony. Those who are skilled at singing, if they're somebody's singing one note and they join, they can sometimes hear, this doesn't sound quite right, I need to adjust what I'm singing just to get the harmony right. If you're never with others, or it's just a second choice or a third choice to turn up, it seems to me we're going to struggle to find this harmony. Because harmony is not avoidance of discord. It is engaging with others and singing, as it were, with others. and finding it. It means turning up to where there are groups, opportunities to meet with others. Not overburdening ourselves and dragging ourselves down with stress because we have to go to things because we don't. But just choosing, I want to be part of this. So turning up is a very practical but important thing for all of us. The second thing I suggest is listening and desiring to understand one another. Listening and desiring to understand one another. I think I've spoken before about a number of years ago, we invited somebody to come to the church on a Saturday to do a marriage enrichment day. And I don't know how many of you were here then. Do you remember that? You were here? That was quite a long time ago. But the best bit of the day was, as couples, you had to go, I was going to say separate. I didn't mean that. No. As a couple, you had to go and find a space. And one of you had to, you had to talk to each other about your marriage. But one of you, like I, had to speak to Sarah for 5 minutes about the marriage without Sarah interrupting. It was very hard. And then, without comment, Sarah had to speak to me for 5 minutes about the marriage, about how she felt and so on, or whatever. Whatever she wanted to say for 5 minutes without me interrupting. Now, I know that for some folk, it was such a big challenge, they just couldn't do it. Whatever reason. Learning to live in harmony as believers requires that we learn to listen and desire to understand one another. Not just listen, but there is that desire, I want to understand. If we're to live in harmony. So we're not being asked to change, but we're just being asked to understand that the note we sound might fit the harmony, as it were. So listening is very important. The third thing, humbly seeking to forgive and restore relationships. Humbly seeking to forgive and to restore relationships. Where there has been a fallout. Where there have been things that have been said that really shouldn't have been said. Things that hurt. Where things have been done that really shouldn't have been done. And I deliberately put this word in, humbly seeking. Because to humbly seek to forgive and restore relationships is not to place blame. It's just to say, this is how it is. I'm not blaming you, it just is. But I want to have a relationship that is restored. And unless, you know, where there are bad relationships, that's the discordant note. And so we need to see, what do we need to do to forgive? What do we need to do that we might have this harmony, togetherness, different, where there's lots of difference, must remember that, there's lots of difference, but sounding together, there is this harmony. So humbly seeking to forgive and restore relationships. Fourthly, humbly offering to use gifts and talents to bless and benefit others. And again, quite deliberate, I use this humbly offering. So we don't walk in and say, I am the best whatever the world has ever seen. You need me. Aren't you glad I'm here? Aren't you? See, we're not walking in and doing that. But we're saying, you know, I have something to offer, but humbly.
I have a talent. And I humbly offer this. What can be done with this? Because it's part of the harmony. It's part of what the Holy Spirit would do amongst us. So it's not hiding, as it were, our light under a bushel. It's not hiding our gift away. But it's saying, this is my gift. This is my talent. How might it be used? So humbly offering to use gifts and talents. Sometimes we don't have to say anything about it. Sometimes we can just get on and do stuff. To care, to serve, to love. Yeah? Other times, it might be more appropriate to specifically offer a gift or a talent. But all of these things, turning up, that's a very obvious thing. Listening, desiring to understand, humbly seeking to forgive, restore relationships, humbly offering to use gifts and talent to bless and benefit others. These, it seems to me, are just four examples. And right on the fifth line here, I just put a question mark, really. Because I'm sure there are other things, other ways in which we can come together and we can add to the music. We can add to the harmony. We can be part of what goes on. This is what the Holy Spirit was doing. Jesus said, go, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they went away and their prayers, even then, were harmonious. Somehow, there was a beautiful resonance, a beautiful music to what they were doing. And that's the challenge for us, and it's the encouragement for us. Those who are not here today, to draw them in, to say, we can be part of this altogether. I mentioned last week about making notes of what I'm saying, and some of you do take notes, and that's great. I do. The only notes I have are what you can see on the screen, and I know that some folk take them and photocopy them and reflect on them. Some folk will take them and then listen to the sermon on the internet. So if you go to evesham-baptist-church.org and look at downloads, you can see within a few days normally whatever I've said will be there. And something else quite specific is this. Next week, maybe the week after, I'm not sure, but within the next few weeks, what I'll be asking is this. Is there anybody who, as you've reflected during this series on the Holy Spirit, has God been speaking, changing you? Has God been inspiring you? What is that inspiration that God's bringing about in your heart and life? What is the word that God has been speaking to you? And would you be willing to come up to the front and just in a minute, literally, it would only have to be a minute or 30 seconds, just say, I've been challenged by this. I don't quite know what to do about it, but God has spoken to me. Or God has inspired me about this. And this talk about being in harmony and all contributing. It might be a way in which we can encourage one another. Okay, so just bear that in mind. It might be already you have something that you could share. Well, not today, but in the next few weeks. An opportunity just to come up. I only need a couple of people at a time just to say, this is what God is doing. So we can be encouraged and challenged about our togetherness.